Father of Comfort, Bible Study Lesson Number 16, January the 16th, 2013. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. What a blessing to know that we have a God who is the God of all comfort. We can use it in this day and age in which we live. There are people around us every day being promoted to face-to-face with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the third heaven. Some are called home to glory by dying grace. Some go quickly and fast. And some go slow and painful. But they go out with honor and integrity and have their last impact in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. And this is what we need to think about and look at, is having impact, whether it's at the time of death or the time of life, day by day, impact in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your peace. We thank you that you are the God who can deliver us through anything. And you have provided for us all that is necessary to live the Christian life and have spiritual impact in the angelic conflict. We ask you to take this teaching and bless it and sanctify it. It will help the believers who study it to meet the trials and tests of life in which they face. We pray these things in Christ's name, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Pastor John S.B. Monsell, in 1862, wrote a song on the life of Christ called Sweet is Thy Mercy, Lord. We're dealing with the Father of Comfort. We come to Him through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sweet is Thy mercy, Lord, before Thy mercy seat. My soul adoring pleads Thy words and owns Thy mercy sweet. Where'er Thy name is blessed, where'er Thy people meet, there I delight in Thee to rest and find Thy mercy seat. Light Thou my weary way, lead Thou my wandering feet, that while I stay on earth I may stand fast Thy mercy seat. Thus shall the heavenly host hear all my songs repeat, to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, my soul, Thy mercy sweet. Thy mercy sweet. We come to the mercy seat to find the mercy that is sweet. Amen. What a song. Eliza Fanny Morris, 1821-1874, O God of pity, God of grace, when we humbly seek Thy face, bend from heaven Thy dwelling place, here forgive and save. When Thy love our hearts shall fill, and we long to do Thy will, turning to Thy holy hill, Lord, accept and save. Should we wander from the fold, and our love to Thee grow cold, with a pitying eye, behold, Lord, forgive and save. Should the hand of sorrow press, earthly care, and want distress, may our souls Thy peace possess, Jesus, hear and save. And whatever our cry may be, when we lift our hearts to Thee, from Thy burden set us free, hear, forgive and save. Amen. She lived from 1821 to 1874. The God of pity, God of grace. And while some would take this as a song, hear and save, if you read the words carefully there, hear, forgive, and save, Lord, accept and save, Lord, forgive and save, Jesus, hear and save, hear, forgive, and save, the emphasis is upon the concepts as we have our struggles. This life, be the one to deliver us to us, to save us in everything, not just salvation, but in everything is manifested in the song. These are old hymns, long forgotten by most people, abandoned. Beautiful hymns to tell us the way to the Lord has for us, to tell us the plan that the Father has for those of us who will walk in the light as He is in the light and seek the Father's comfort that awaits us there. Life's great problems stand before us. How often we hear the expression from others of life's great problem. My difficulty of life's great problem is usually is the same one that we speak of. How do I know what God's will is? How do we know what the will of God is at any given point of time? Yet if we're honest about it, we will not be long in finding out what God's will at any given point of time is. Often we don't really want to know what God's will is. We want God's will to fit into our will. That's what I want to do. So we make adjustments accordingly. And we fit God into our plans. And we call it His will. We take James 4. Totally out of a contextual situation. And we try to fit God's will into James chapter 4 and say, oh, but we're doing this humbly. Look at James 4. Beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. The NASB translation of it. The folly of forgetting God in business is another manifestation of worldliness. The itinerant merchants addressed here were Jews who carried on a lucrative trade throughout the world. The term, if the Lord wills, becomes kind of a catchphrase in religion, like some churches run around saying, praise God, all the time, or somebody else runs around saying, hello, brother and sister. Nothing wrong with recognizing brothers and sisters in Christ. Nothing wrong with recognizing, if the Lord wills, if we put it in this right concept and then make it some simple context. It's not to be used as a cliche, but as a sober reflection of a heart's attitude of total dependence on God's will. Like doing evil, failing to do good, to obey all the exhortations of this letter, we also sin. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Colossians 1:9 says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you in the desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Someone says, well, must have been the will of God. He didn't stop me from doing it and went through. Long ago, Thomas Dixon, Jr., former pastor of a large Baptist church in Boston, Massachusetts, originally from Carolina, South Carolina, before that the pastor of a church in Boston. His first church was down in Carolina. a member of the state legislature of I said South Carolina. It may have been North Carolina. I don't have his biographical information in front of me at this moment. But one of the two Carolinas, South Carolina, I'm sure is right, but could be wrong in there. It doesn't matter. He was a member of the state legislature before he was old enough to vote. They let him be sworn in to speak, but told him he couldn't vote until he turned 21. He was just short of his 21st birthday. Brilliant speaker, orator. But a man with a lot of common sense. He wrote a book, and he wrote a number of fictional books with practical aspects that relate to the laws of divine establishment for Christian living, as we call it. But he didn't use the terminology for it. That's what came out of it in different ways and impacts. And people's failure to think through what the issues in the light of the Word of God. One of them was called the Foolish Virgin, about a girl, a Christian girl who never had a date in her life, never talked to boys hardly, waiting for God to produce her man as a miracle out of nowhere, meets this guy. First guy talks to her, really. She marries him. She finds out she's a professional criminal. She's shocked because this was God's will for her life. He has a way to make his stories come out good in the end, sort of, but the reality of life existed. People are naive. People make mistakes. They trust that something happens. They say, well, it's a sign from God, but it may not be a sign from God at all. Sign that they're going to do it their own way, because that's what they want to do. F.B. Meyer said, our greatest difficulty is simply that we are not willing to make, that we're not willing to be made willing to know and do God's will. Willing to be made willing, what an interesting concept. How true it is that right here is the secret of spiritual failure. James B. McCorkey put it this way. Will to do God's will for your life instead of your own. Do not launch out upon the sea of life headed for a port of your own choosing, guided by a chart of your own drowning, driven by the power of your own selfish pleasure and ambition. Come to God, yield your life to Him, one act of trustful, irrevocable surrender. Think about what I said. Will to do God's will for your life instead of your own. Do not launch out upon the sea of life headed for a port of your own choosing, guided by a chart of your own drowning, driven by the power of your own selfish pleasure and ambition. Come to God, yield your life to Him by one act of trustful, irrevocable surrender. Then he says, so shall you come steadily to know and see God's will for your life. In other words, make your commitment to live for God every day, and then day by day you'll begin to see His will for your life. It'll be unfolding. It has to unfold to you step by step. Without a shadow of a doubt, we'll begin to know God's will as soon as we begin to choose His will for our lives instead of our own will. Think about that. Every day, this is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Every day, we need to look and think, whatever I do today has to focus on the will of God the Father. What does He have for me? It may be for you simply to get up, put your clothes on, and go down to your normal job and go to work. If you have a job responsibility to go to work today, that's your will to go to work, because God says that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. The exception to the rule would be if you were too sick to go to work. Or something like that. As we study the Word of God, the written canon of Scripture, we can find scriptural revelation related to the divine will of the Father. It is imperative to point out that while the Father has revealed the broad purpose of His will in His Word, He is always ready and willing to unfold His will for our own personal life through the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit, in accordance with Bible doctrinal principles. The Father is not reluctant to show us His will. Some people believe that we have to spend hours praying and begging, trying to force God to display His will for our life. Now, God may not show us why He takes us through some trial or test. My friend is going through the fact that he may lose his second kidney. If he has, he's got 2 years of kidney dialysis. Survive that before they would consider him for a kidney transplant. An active man, retired career naval officer, facing a test. He doesn't know what the Father's will is at the end of the test, that's for sure. He doesn't know if the surgery coming up in May, as it now stands, will be successful. He'll still have one functioning and operational good kidney or not. But he knows it's the Father's will for him to go through the test. The question is, what's going to happen? An old friend of mine, Commander Ted Fonts of the United States Navy, Annapolis class of 1925, if memory serves me right, told me that on 7 December 1941, he'd sailed from China, and they were headed around the Cape, headed around the Cape to cross Europe. Around the Horn of Africa, I should say. Cape Horn. They pulled into Cape Town, South Africa, and landed there to pick up supplies and found out about Pearl. That's where they were when they found out about Pearl Harbor. There would be a supply there. Well, things changed. Instead of heading on to across the Atlantic as they thought they were supposed to do, their ship turned around and went back. I don't know. Into the Pacific. As far as I know, he's the first United States Naval officer under fire at World War II, because in 1938 he was a paymaster on the river there in China when the Japanese were invading China. He said the Japanese planes would fly with their American flag on a pole where he'd sit underneath the flagpole and pop his chair up, him and the chief, and watch what was going on and bomb around them, try not to bomb the American flag. We're ready yet to attack us. But he had his orders cut and dried, and the orders were cut. An admiral I knew a number of years ago was on orders to sink pack. Change of command. Duties to turn over his duty station. He was going to be headed for sink pack. I don't know, his wife was going to get all the gear together to go, and his orders were recut because of change, had a heart attack or something. I forgot all the details of it. He never reported to sink back. Instead, he headed to Washington, D.C., or he got to sink back, and his wife hadn't got there. He turned around and went to Washington, D.C., one of the two. Another retired naval admiral told me he walked into the Chief of Naval Operations office and sitting just outside the main desk down there, a couple of doors, the desk down, sits this rear admiral. Instead of going to the Pacific, going west to the Pacific for an assignment, operating out of Hawaii, he found himself going east and operating out of Washington, D.C., Naval Office, D.C. Orders were cut, but they got changed. All right, God may give us orders, and we may move along in those orders, and all of a sudden he cuts new orders without us knowing it. You say, well, this is how it changed. How do I know what his will is? His will is to keep pressing forward. I press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, seeking day by day what is his will for me today. If a man lack wisdom, James 1 says, let him ask of God. If we doubt what his will is at any given time, then we pray and ask for the wisdom to determine what his will is. Now, God would not be all-loving if he deliberately withheld knowledge of his will from his children. All right, let's ask what is meant by God's will. All right, first of all, there is decretive will. His decretive will is all he has put out in the divine decree. This covers every area of history. From the moment he began the creation of the universe, actually the third heaven, we believe, was created first. It's considered in the universe because it was the first, the third of the heavens was actually the first created one because he had to have a place to set up for his spirit world that he created as spirit beings. From the very moment he began creation, throughout all the eternal ages to come, everything is covered in the decreed will of God. Now, the creative will of God has within it the secret will and the revealed will. His secret will is all history combined in totality and shows his purpose and what he is doing behind the scenes of history also. We cannot know his secret will. The same cannot consciously be fulfilled within us. God has secret purposes locked up in his own heart. Neither angels nor men possess the key to open. Proverbs 25:2 said it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Then there is the reveal will. His reveal will is that which is fully written for us and is infallible, unquestionable, unchangeable, imperfect, absolutely perfect, canon of Scripture, the Word of God. All Scriptures God breathed, given for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteous, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Within the Word of God, the canon of Scripture, we find His revealed will. We find within it declaration of His will as it relates to His, to the mystical body of Christ, i.e. the redeemed Church Universal, as it relates to the nation of Israel, as it relates to the world system and Satan, as it relates to all of the people who are all the people who are unsaved and who will never believe in Christ. It relates to all the people who will be saved at any given point of time in history. There are three classifications of people in the dispensational age in which we live. The dispensation of the grace of God the Father. We live in the age of the local church, the second of the two ages that make it up. The first was the apostolic age when there were angels or apostles alive and functioning on the earth. John was the last living apostle. He wrote the book of Revelation. We also call it the pre-canon age and the post-canon age. We could say we live in the post-canon age. The completed Bible is before us. In this, we find that there are three classifications of people in the world. There is Jew, there is Gentile, and there is church. He has information for all of us in the canon of Scripture. He is unfolding history, getting ready for the next great event and historical event in church history will be the rapture of the Church Universal, the close of this dispensational age. The Lord himself shall ascend with a shout, with a trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the air evermore to be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And the next phase of history will begin to unfold itself. All right, within his revealed will, we talk of his directive will. His directive will are the things in Scripture which he completely, specifically has to say at any given point of time. First to you and to me. His directive will are the responsibilities and things that you and I have and rightly that when we rightly divide in the word of truth. Study shall thyself approved unto God of workmen needs not to be ashamed, rightly divide in the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. My doctrinal translation, which I prefer after from careful exegesis, reads, be studiously eager. Would be like a student trying to learn in a Bible class or learn in a law class or history class or whatever you're studying to make good, engineering, medicine, or whatever. Be studiously eager to show yourself approved unto God the Father. A spiritual workman who needeth not to be ashamed, that's at the judgment seat of Christ, making a straight path through the word of truth. Rightly dividing, making a straight path through the word of truth. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God, as of God the Father, the church that we belong to, the mystical body of Christ. The mention of the Jews separate from the church shows that Israel was not replaced by the New Testament church, but remains distinct in this age. The use of the word Gentile speaks of all those are Greeks in the New American Standard Translation. All those who are unsaved and therefore outside the mystical body of Christ, which consists of saved Jews and Gentiles. We stop thinking of ourselves as a Jew or Gentile in spiritual matters when we get saved. It doesn't mean that if you're a German background, you're not a German anymore. You're an Ethiopian background, you're not an Ethiopian. You're a Russian background, you're not a Russian. A Chinese background, you're not a Chinese. We don't lose any, just as it says there's either male or female, but we don't lose our sex when we get saved. No, we are our own distinct person with the cultural backgrounds, but everything God brought us to that point. But the Christian way of life is designed for everybody from every, so then we start relating to it from God's way, all right? The directive will of God is what God wants every believer to do. The directive will of God is the same for all believers as it relates to spiritual matters and responsibilities within it. Now, we look at the will of God. We come to it and we approach it. We find out that we have a responsibility to live by Bible doctrine, to live by the Word of God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to grow up spiritually and do God's will. Now, the permissive will of God relates to sin and evil. The permissive will of God relates to sin and to evil. It's what God permits us to do and be involved in under the control of our own old sin nature or under the aspects of the satanic world system. The overruling will of God is where He intervenes to prevent us doing something in the way of sin and evil, where He puts limitations upon the sin and evil He will allow us to do for the greater good of His plan. It's His intervention within human history. Then we have His optional will, which He allows us to choose what we need, what we want to eat, what we want to drink, any given point of time, what kind of car you want to drive, all kinds of things. He has the best for us, but He gives us options to choose things that are not essential. It's not a sin for me to have got up and ate cereal, Raisin Bran cereal this morning with a banana and a few blueberries on it. It would not have been a sin if I'd have got up and fried sausage and made sausage biscuits and gravy, or cooked up some grits and made red-eye gravy out of the sausage drippings and put the red-eye gravy on the grits, fried a few eggs in bacon grease, and made a pan of buttermilk biscuits and sat there and made a meal out of biscuits and eggs and grits and sausage. I don't like yogurt, but it would not have been a sin to eat yogurt this morning. God has an optional will in which He lets us do the things that we want to do in the areas of the non-essentials of life. Now, within the viewpoint will of God, within the direct will of God, we have the viewpoint will of God. The viewpoint will of God is to think the thoughts of God, i.e., Bible doctrine, the written Word of God, what we learn from the Word of God. The viewpoint will of God is learning how to think like God. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5, King James Translation, which more correctly from the Greek would be, keep on having the same attitude in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Thinking like Christ. The second category of the will under the directive will of the Father is the operational will of God. The operational will of God is to use the divine operating assets that the Father has provided to us, the Word of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the guidance and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the whole concept, what we call the divine operating assets, to serve God and fulfill the Christian way of life, which includes the normal aspects of getting up and going to work on a job or working at home or doing whatever you have and living a normal life, but living it to the glory of God through the filling of the Spirit. Now, it's important that we understand this. Divine guidance comes from the account of Scripture, from Bible doctrine and principles enabling the believer to understand God's viewpoint will, God's operational will. The divine operating assets are all the tools for operating at maximum spiritual capacity to achieve maximum spiritual impact as a believer in our daily lives and the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. This is to have impact in our marriage, impact and the world around us, and do it. The divine operating assets include all the positional possessions, the 80 plus things that God did for you at the moment of salvation that I've taught you over the years in other classes. On confession of sin, 1 John 1:9, to get back in fellowship. The geographical will of God is different for every believer. It's the appointed place God wants us to be inside His operational will at any given point of time. It may be on the job at work today. It relates to the places you live in, the towns or cities you live in, all the things that you do. God has a plan. When we function under the directive will of God the Father, we're under the exercise of the Father's sovereignty. The permissive will involves the negative volition of believers or fallen angelic beings, demons, and evil spirits, in opposition to the plan of God. That's where we involve ourselves in sin and evil. Now, the overruling will of God we have is when the Father, as we said, divine frustration of the satanic will and human negative volition, when Satan's plan would go beyond, allow someone to go outside the limitations that God has set. All right? The whole concept of the will of God is called thelematology, thelematology, to give you another big, long, theological term that you can learn. The doctrine of the will of God, a study of how believers may know and obey the will of God for their life. The Greek word for will or desire, thelema, thelema. Thelematology, therefore, is a study of God's will. God has a good, acceptable, and perfect will for every area of our lives. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brother, verses of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. In other words, the acceptable and perfect will of God for every area of our lives and our blessing is to learn and submit to the Father's will, to His directive will. Now, we have to understand the will of God. We have to understand the operational will, the viewpoint will, the operational will, the geographical will, and the differences in what they mean and make. We don't live together in communes with fences, fortresses, building fortresses around to defend ourselves. We live out in the world system, living a normal life through the filling of the Spirit, though we're actually living inside the divine dynasphere, God's power system. Do you understand what I said? You're supposed to enter the satanic world around you every day filled with the Spirit, so you're in the divine power system of God. So actually, while you're in the world, we're not of the world. Now, in temporal life, the Father's designed for the individuality, marriage, family, and national government. The Father has a will for each individual person, for each individual marriage, for each individual family, and for each nation. In spiritual life, for this dispensation of grace of God the Father in which we live, there is a good, acceptable, and perfect will for individuals and for local churches, because the local churches are answerable and belong to Jesus Christ. Most believers make a big mistake. They place the cart before the horse when it comes to the Father's will. We want to know what the Father's particular will is concerning a specific circumstance or event. We have to get a balance in what's going on in life, put the proper position in pulling the cart. Believers need to learn the general truths of the Father's will and the first priority. Once these principles are mastered, in particular in specific aspects of the will of God, follow through. Now, Ephesians 5:17 makes it clear that it is stupid. It is foolish not to study and know the Father's will. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise. In other words, don't be foolish. Don't be stupid. Don't be in the blind, living in darkness, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Before he ever got down to that, he's already said, but up above it in verse 14, verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, he that thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead. That's experiential death. That's living outside the plan of God, that minus the filling of the Spirit. Therefore, worthless as far as producing spiritual impact through divine good. And Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as the wise. All right, walk not as fools, but as the wise. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding the will of the Lord. It's foolish not to. In the context of the passage, we can conclude that the Father's will is both noble and understandable. To not throw your hands up in despair or fall back and say, oh, well, the Lord works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, is an insult to Almighty God. It's true, Isaiah 55:8-9, that his ways are far above us. But he says we can understand his will, and he does not lie. All right, Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. All right, but we have to balance that. His ways are higher, but he's given us the canon of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. My expanded translation of 2 Timothy 3:16-17. His word is out there for us to understand. It's out there for us to believe. It's out there for us to accept and have impact upon history by learning and studying. General truths of the will of God are like soldiers' general orders. Every soldier memorizes his general orders. He comes in understanding the general orders for guard duty. General orders for guard DDR, I will guard everything within the limits of my post, quit my post only when properly relieved. I will obey my special orders and perform all my duties in a military matter. I report violations of my special orders, emergencies, or anything not covered by my instructions to the commander of the relief. Now, it's been pointed out by a pastor friend of mine that the Father's will for believers is not that far off from the U.S. Army general orders, and I totally agree with him. They exist by virtue of the persons posting guard duty in the Army, the Christian way of life for believers. You and I are incorporated into the Royal Army of God. I started teaching that we were drafted into it by God the Father the moment we were saved about 40 years ago now or so. I came upon this about 45 years ago. I came up on the idea of 40 years ago. That we're drafted in the Royal Army of God. Strategio in the Greek means to be selected in 2 Timothy 2. And that we became soldiers in the Royal Army of God. I added this to our list of positional possessions way back when we only had about 40 or something like that. All right, as a soldier, we learn to think and act like a soldier. Ephesians chapter 6 makes it clear, beginning in verse 10 and following to verse 18, we're soldiers in spiritual warfare and angelic conflict. We report for duty, we put on the whole armor of God. We go out to take our orders from our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we get our orders? From the written word of God, the Bible. They incorporate, now, as we report out for posting guard duty in the Army, general orders incorporate special orders for particular circumstances. These special orders are communicated clearly in guard duty briefings in the Army Bible class for believers. You come to Bible class, you get the orders of the day. A chain of command and control is in place for handling all matters that do not have explicit instructions in either the general orders or the special orders. We radio headquarters for the supreme allied command, which is prayer. We pray and ask God for wisdom in areas we don't know what the orders are and can't find them. And God will send someone, a pastor, in a sermon, or notes, or someone in counseling who has, or a believer just sharing doctrine with you that will help point you to where you can find the scriptures and the answers. That's why we're to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the hope that's in us. In those terms, all born-again believers can function under the Bible's general orders. That is, all believers operate under common principles of the Father's will. It is the Father's will for each one of us to be saved, for example. But everybody's not going to be saved. But among those that are saved, it is the Father's will for us to live by the filling of the Spirit, the application of Bible doctrine. The moment we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, we believed in Christ. What happens actually is God accepted us. We're said that we're accepted in the Beloved. The brand new believer has already passed beyond the first general order for the angelic conflict, human foot soldiers, the infantry. You're in the infantry the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you report to basic training, which is boot camp, which is a local church under a pastor who's studying and teaching the Word of God. Too many Christians don't get that. Too many pastors are not training soldiers in the Royal Army of God to survive in spiritual warfare. And then when a church is shot all to pieces with spiritual by sin and evil, and they're shot up and don't know what to do, and they sit around holding hands and crying about it, and the pastor doesn't know what to do, and they don't know what to do. Why? Because they haven't been in the Word of God. And then they see some pastor out there that was in the Word of God. He stumbles and falls along the way. He's got 40 bullet holes in him, and he keeps crawling. So he's supposed to stop. He's disqualified himself. He's out of it. And what have they done? They're garrick troopers hanging around the church bar, not drinking the booze of the world, but drinking the booze of self-approbation to each other. We're wonderful Christians. We got a little fortress here. The Bible contains general orders and special orders. Special orders for elements that are specific to our spiritual gifts, our calling, and our ministries. Pastors, for example, have special orders that pertain to their working assignments as shepherds in the local assembly. Special orders are contained in the Bible, and all pastors are accountable for them. The Bible also outlines procedures by which prayer may be utilized to bring other believers alongside and to request additional guidance from the Father for all matters not specifically addressed in the general special orders. These procedures include seeking the Father's counsel and enjoying in fervent, effectual prayer. These mechanics of divine guidance will be seen as we go along in understanding the will of the Father. Now, the understanding the general concept of what he's given you, we often use the illustration of the cross and the three circles on the right side of the cross to show you the concept of the will of God. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. These are top circle general orders for all believers found in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. You cannot give these. This is your position in Christ. You're in Christ. Without the bottom circle, the weak spiritual sanctification. Now, before you get to 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, you have 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, you should abstain from fornication. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we shall have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. All right, as believers in the Royal Army of God, we have a responsibility to be filled with the Spirit and therefore to have experiential sanctification, be functioning what we used to draw on the old overhead projectors as the bottom circle of the cross. Top circle, positional sanctification in Christ, bottom circle. Experiential sanctification, filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. We call the filling of the Spirit love, because the first gift of the Spirit is love. We call the top circle our positional sanctification, the bottom experiential sanctification, positional sanctification, our position in Christ, the moment we were saved. Christ is our sanctification, it says. We call this light because Christ is the light of the world. We took the light, we take the love and light together and draw two lines, 45 degree lines, and they bring us to the angles, they bring us to the third circle out here, which is our relationship to the Father, which is the life. The Father, it wants to give us abundant life. We function inside the Father's plan. To do this, we have to avoid sin and evil as much as possible, confess our sin, and get back in fellowship. Now, specific prayer fellowship with the Father is the third circle. Positional circle is thanking the Son and having a relationship with the Son. It can lead to the filling of the Son, but it requires us to have experiential sanctification, the filling of the Spirit. We're positionally in Christ, but He wants us to have an intimate relationship with Him. To do this, we have to be filled with the Spirit and have doctrine resident soul. The Spirit will lead us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father. For me to live as Christ and die as gain means that we take the positional sanctification of light and make it real. The two combine together in 1 John chapter 1, that we can walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John 1, 5 said, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All things are made manifest by the light," Ephesians 5:13. To walk in the light is to frankly confess our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. In the cross, sin was condemned, Romans 8:3, and sins put away, Hebrews 9:26. And the light means the acknowledgement of these facts and belief in Christ crucified as the Redeemer. The presence of the Father brings the consciousness of the reality of an old sin nature that we have within us that we have to resist and fight against, and the personal sins that we will commit, verse 10, and verse 9, how to deal with them by confessing sin. Walking in the light is to frankly confess our sin clearly to the Father, pleading guilty to the sin, and therefore being filled with the Spirit. Again, instantaneously. Specific prayer fellowship comes in our relationship to the Father. When we're living in the light, we can go to the Father and talk to Him. Everything give thanks. It's the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you is our thanksgiving that comes through occupation with Christ and appreciating and understanding our position in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." All right, when we're filled with the Spirit, we'll be singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we'll be over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Fulfilling the principle of "in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you." We're giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also praying, we're rejoicing evermore. Verse 16, we're praying without ceasing. We're talking through Christ to the Father. And we're following the operational will of God. And this allows us to come to 1 John 5, 14 and 15, our relationship of prayer with the Father. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent." I'm sorry, that's Peter. My Bible flipped back. I'm going to look up so much time I left on the tape. I apologize. 1 John chapter 5. And this is the 14. "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, wheresoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him." The primary means for learning the will of the Father, the operational will of the Father, the viewpoint will of the Father, first of all, the operational will, and then the geographical will. It's for the believer to be abiding, living in the Word of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2, on a daily basis. The renewing of the mind is specifically detailed in Ephesians 4, 20 to 25, as learning Christ as a part of His body. Ephesians 4, 20 to 25. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have taught, if you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We come to the concept the new man here is a regenerate man as distinguished from the old man of Romans 6:6. The new man is having become a partaker of the divine nature in the life, 2 Peter 1:4, Colossians 3:3 and 4. No sense the old man made over improved, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15, Ephesians 2:10, Colossians 3:10. The new man is Christ formed in the believer, Galatians 2:20, 4:19, Colossians 1:27, 1 John 4:12. Then we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ so we can be conformed to the image of His Son, 2 Peter 3:18, with Romans 8:29. Now, believers willing to do the Father's operational will means that they've learned, means that they want to learn to think the viewpoint will of God, because we can understand the operational will without the viewpoint will of God. And what we have to do is rely upon the Word of God, Bible doctrine, John 7, 17. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Bible doctrine is what leads us to do the will. All right, now. The principles, a few simple principles related to the will of the Father are: the general standing order is one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We're in the commandment to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Acts 16:31. We put that with 1 Peter 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:9. I'm going to let you look up these verses for yourself. This is very basic. Then we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth. 2 Peter 3:18 with Ephesians 4:15 and 1 Peter 2:2. Thirdly, we're to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with every thought, word, and deed on a consistent, moment-by-moment, daily basis. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Colossians 3:17, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Fourth, we edify fellow believers that we have contact with. Romans 14:19, 15:2, 1 Corinthians 10:23, 14:26, Ephesians 4:12 and 29. Fifth, we're to operate within the flock of a local assembly, a local church, Hebrews 10:25, with the Hebrews, Ephesians 5:19-21, 1 Peter 4:7-11. You begin to get the issue. We live daily by the grace of God. We daily operate under the plan of God. We learn to prove or demonstrate the Father's operational will in our lives by living as a daily sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2, which simply means that we put the Word of God as the standard for our living. We use it to shape our thinking and our viewpoint in life, and then we don't do anything weird. We live a normal life. We go to work. We take care of our husbands or wives and children. We study if we're a child. We do what we're supposed to do. Follow through the plan through the consistent filling of the Spirit and the application of Bible doctrine, which means it's choose you this day whom you shall serve, Joshua says. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. It means it's a daily commitment to serving the Word of God, serving God through the Word. All right, this means you need to study to show yourself approved unto God. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. Be studiously to show yourself approved unto God, a word we need not to be ashamed, right and divine, the Word of truth. You learn how to consult the wisdom of those who have spiritual insight, those who have lived and proven the Christian way of life for things. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Attaining unto wise counsels. Acts 8, 34 and 35. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, that this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began to at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. Here was the Ethiopian eunuch reading the scriptures and not understanding them, and God the Holy Spirit took Philip there, that Philip could be there to teach this man the word of God, using wise counsel. Acts 18, 24 to 26. Acts 18, 24 to 26. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Exodus 18, 19. Hearken now to my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that they mayest bring the cause unto God. All right, we ask God in prayer for wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. Proverbs 2, 3 to 7. Proverbs 2, 3 to 7. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth, and cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk upright. Consider carefully the providential circumstances, and evaluate what is going around you. You must learn to master the details and circumstances of life. You have to learn to bring the Bible doctrinal understanding of God's will into your relationships and life as to what you're doing. Acts 8, 36. Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. Philip was orientated to what was going on, and he preached Jesus to him. Acts 11, 11. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. Here was Peter. God was revealing doctrinal information to him, and a doorway opened for him to apply and use doctrine. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. 2 Kings 7, 8 and 9. And when the lepers came unto the utmost part of the camp, they went unto one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. 1 Samuel 24:4. This is when they found the Syrian army was gone. 1 Samuel 24:4. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord saith unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do him as it shall seem good to me. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. All right, we need to examine our own motivation as to why we're doing the things we're doing, why we're making the decisions that we're going to make. What is our real motivation in doing this? Is it self-promotion? Is it for the benefit of our family or ourselves, legitimately, or the laws of divine establishment for temporal living? Is it for our own arrogance? Is it for our own promotion? Our own glory? 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. John 5:15. The men departed and told the Jews it was Jesus which had made them whole. 2 Samuel 7:3. And Nathan said to the king, Go to do that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. Examining ourselves before the Lord, making sure we're in the operational will of God at any and all times. And this is the things that we need to set the standard for in the Christian way of life. And what we're doing under divine guidance. Divine guidance is God the Father's leading and directing a person's thoughts and actions to the work of the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine and resident soul according to the Father's will, thereby following the best plan for each believer so that the Lord Jesus Christ is honored and glorified, God the Father is glorified,